Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, Mike got older this past week. I got older. Having a daughter that got older. And other people that got older. You know something? Even if it's not your birthday, we're still getting older, aren't we? You know? Isn't that amazing? But thank the Lord, He never changes. He's been around forever, and He doesn't look a day older. But, you know, I mean, and I, you know, something, I thank the Lord that I had a birthday. And the only reason why any of us can thank the Lord that we had a birthday is because He's given us a second birthday. And that, you know, I had no say over it, either my first birthday or my second one. You know, I remember, y'all have heard of Bill Cosby, the comedian. If I already told you this, please don't be offended at this, okay? Bill Cosby, I remember one time when I was a kid, I heard him. He was having a little argument with his mother. And he said, well, I never asked to be born. She said, yeah, and if you had, I'd have said no, you know? And, you know, that's the same thing with, you know, our spiritual birth. God, in His mercy and His grace, begets us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what He did for you if you are a believer in Jesus here this morning. And it's because of His mercy and His grace. Well, let's look, please, to the book of Romans and chapter 1. And let's pray again before we get started. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We pray now that Your Spirit would please open up our understanding and enable us, Lord, to see the Lord Jesus. Enable us to come to know You more intimately from Your Word. Oh God, help us now, I pray. I ask that Your Spirit would come and that He would illuminate our understanding and enable us to understand and believe You and to come to know You more intimately, please. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness, and we come to You in Jesus' name. Apart from Your goodness, Father, we have none of our own. And so we pray now that You would enable us to worship You because You are worthy. We ask these things with praise in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like us to think about this morning is the liberating slavery of Christ. That might sound kind of contradictory, but you know, everyone is a slave. You know, we in this country, we had slaves at the beginning of our country. And I'm not saying that slavery is, I mean, it's bad. I'm not saying it's good. But you know something? Everybody is a slave. And we're, the difference between slaves is who is your master. And that's the issue. We all like to think that we're free. You know, as Americans, we're free. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. But like an old preacher friend of mine used to say, freedom isn't doing what you want to do. Freedom is doing what you ought to do. And so no one in Adam is free. Only those who are in Christ. Well, let's look down here to Romans chapter 1. And I'd like us to think about and look at the liberating slavery of Christ. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but let's just read down to verse 17, Romans 1, 1 through 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brothers, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, and to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just will live by faith. The thing I'd like us to think about is notice he says in verse 15, he says, as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. See, the Apostle Paul had never been to the Roman church. The church at Rome was started by some believer, but he was hoping to come and see them. And you say, well, why go to a church and preach the gospel? Well, you know something? We're saved by the gospel, and you can't get beyond the gospel. For each one of us, like the apostle tells us in Colossians 1, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How do we receive Christ? Repentance and faith, right? And how are we to walk in him? Repentance and faith, all right? The thing then that moved the Apostle Paul was just the gospel. He was always wanting to, you know, Mike mentioned that, you know, I appreciate y'all having me and Judah come down. You're right, I'm not here for the paycheck. And, you know, I was talking to Mrs. Daniels there a little earlier. You know something? When you love someone or something, you want to talk about them, you know? And this is what the apostle is saying here in verse 15. He says, as much as is in me is, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you at Rome. I want to tell people. I remember when I was younger, we heard this. There's this Christian singer, contemporary singer, a guy named Don Francisco. Anybody ever heard of Don Francisco before? Anyhow, he sang Bible ballads. And this one, he'd take a Bible story and put it to music. And this one song that he sang about was about Jairus' daughter. Remember Jairus in the Gospels? And he was the synagogue leader, and he had a little girl that was sick, and she was about ready to die. So Jairus went to Jesus. He heard that Jesus was in the area, and he thought, and what he'd heard about the Lord Jesus is that he could heal people. So if he could just get to Jesus on time before his little girl died, he wanted to get to him. So anyhow, he got there, and the Lord said, yeah, I'll go back with you. So anyhow, he went back with Jairus, and just outside, just before he got to the house, some people came to meet him, and they said, it's too late. The little girl is dead. And so Jesus said, don't worry about it. She's just sleeping. And all the people scoffed at him. And the Bible tells us that they went into the house. He took Jairus and his wife. They went into the house, and he went to Jairus' daughter, and he took her by the hand, and he says, Talitha kum, little girl, rise. And she got up. Anyhow, in this song, Don Francisco, he gets quite emotional about it, and he has, and Jesus tells him to, you know, give her something to eat and so forth. But then he, in the song, Jairus goes out and he says, I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. And you see, and that's the way it is when the Lord saves you. When you realize what you were in Adam and that you could do nothing to save yourself. And God has raised you from the dead. See, that's what makes you want to tell people. When you recognize who you were and that you couldn't save yourself. I mean, most religions, you got to be a pretty decent guy just to get started. But when God saves somebody, he raises us from the dead. And that is what motivates you and moves you to tell others when you see what God has done for you. And that's what the apostle is saying here. I'm eager. I want to tell people what Jesus has done for me. All right? Well, let's look down here to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. And the first thing that the apostle says here, he says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. The word servant there is the word doulos, and it means slave. He says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And the greatest thing that Paul can talk about now is Christ. He says, he's the one. He is my slave. I am his slave. He is my master. And the slavery that he's talking about here is not a have-to slave. He's a love slave. Look, if you would, please, over to the book of Philippians. Philippians in chapter 3. You see, before the Apostle Paul was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And he was working his way, man. He was keeping the law. He was throwing Christians in jail. I mean, he was very zealous. And he was self-righteous. Look, at, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. And he says, Philippians 3 and verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or rubbish, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So the point I want us to see here is that before God saved Paul, he was self-righteous, and he went about broadcasting his religion and his righteousness. But when the Lord Jesus got hold of him, he was no longer a slave to himself and his sin and his self-righteousness. He was now a slave of Christ. And then he was set free. And so he starts out here, and he says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing that he can say about himself, is I belong to Jesus. He is my master. He is my Lord. And notice he goes on here. He says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Apostle is a missionary, one that's sent out. And guess what? If you this morning are a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are a missionary. God didn't call you and save you to sit. He saved you to tell others. And the good news that you have to tell others is him, not you. And there's a change there. You look at, it's interesting, when God called John the Baptizer, he said, that I might bear witness to Christ. That's not natural. You know who we want to bear witness to? Ourselves. And this is what happened to Saul of Tarsus. He was bearing witness to his own righteousness, the righteousness that he had by trying to keep the law. But now he's a slave of Jesus. And he says, called to be an apostle, called to be a missionary, set apart. Notice he says, separated to the gospel of God. When Jesus saves a person, he separates us from all other masters to himself. And you see, and that's what's so precious about being a Christian. God saves us from other things that lord it over us to himself. And we now have a new love. And that's what he did. That's what it means to be a new creation. It's to have a new love. And Jesus Christ is that love. So he separates us from all the things that we loved before and that ruled over us so that we are ruled by him. And we want to tell people about him. So notice this is what he says here. This is the kind of slave he is. He's not a slave of Jesus because he has to. He's a love slave because he wants to do what Jesus has called him to do. And notice he says he's separated or set apart to the gospel of God. Now notice what this gospel is. He says, which, this gospel, he had promised before by his prophets in holy scriptures. You know what scriptures he's talking about? The Old Testament. All throughout the Old Testament, it spoke about Jesus. Let's go back, okay, to Genesis chapter 3. Okay? Genesis 3. All right? I'd like us to see something. You say, Jack, I knew you were going to do that. Well, we won't be there long, all right? But let's look at Genesis chapter 3. We saw where sin came into the world in Genesis 3. And look at verse 8, okay, Genesis 3, 8. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the voice or the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's probably one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. Adam and Eve hid themselves from God's presence. You know what's so sad about that? It tells us in Psalm 16, fullness of joy is in your presence, pleasures at your right hand forevermore. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost all joy. Because you see, the only place where true joy and happiness is in the experienced presence of God. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned, every one of us were born trying to be happy without God. And you know what? You can't be. You can't be. I mean, it's like the old song back in the 70s, looking for love in all the wrong places. And people are looking to be happy in all the wrong places. And you know what? If they die that way, they end up in hell. And there's no love in hell, there's no happiness, and there's no joy. Nothing except the wrath of God, which we deserve. Okay? So anyhow, so Adam and Eve hid themselves from God's presence among the trees of the garden. Now look at this verse, and this is one of the most precious verses in the Bible. Look at verse 9. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? You see, Adam and Eve weren't looking for God, but the good news is that God went looking for them. Now, he knew where they were, but he wants us to know that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know who that was? That was you and that was me. That's the way every one of us were. We were hiding from God's presence among the trees of the garden. And, you know, it's interesting because you look there at verse 7, and as soon as they took of the fruit, it says the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed the fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or coverings. You know what? As soon as Adam and Eve became atheists, they got religious. Yeah, that's what religion is. Religion is man trying to get rid of his guilt and his sin by his good works. You know what? It doesn't work. Our conscience is still defiled, and there's only one thing that can cleanse a guilty conscience before God. You know what it is? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our conscience from dead works so we can serve and worship the living God, which is what true joy is. You can't be happy apart from God. So as soon as man became a sinner, God became a Savior and went looking for him. Now look, if you would, look down to verse 15. Now here in verse 15, you say, well, Jack, this is the curse on the serpent. Yeah, well, look at it. Look what God's saying here. Look what he says to the serpent in verse 15. And I will put, or indeed, I will put, and indeed, enmity, that's the emphasis here in the verse. Enmity, God says to the serpent, hostility, I will put between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, I know our old King James says it, but it's better understood he. That's what the word is, all right? He, referring to the seed of the woman, will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. You know who the seed of the woman is? Jesus Christ. He's the only man that's ever existed that didn't have a physical, biological dad. Jesus was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit, so that God the Son became a man with God. You and I were born men, mankind, without God. So God the Son became a man with God, so that everything that he thought and said and did was by the power of the Holy Spirit, totally dependent upon God the Father, so that when people saw the man Jesus, they saw God in a body. And you know what? That's what he saved you and I for. He saved us so that as we live dependent on the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, people would look at us and see Jesus. And it tells us in 1 Peter that we ought to be ready to give a hope, give an answer to every man who asks a reason of the hope that's in us. You know why they ask a reason for the hope? Because they see that we have one. You see, God makes us good news by raising us from the dead, by living in us through his Holy Spirit, so that when people look at us, they say, "What is it about you, Larry Cobb? I know what you were before, but why are you different now?" And you have the opportunity to say, "It's Jesus. Jesus did this for me." Like I was telling you about that song there, Jairus went out and he said, "I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me." And you see, we have a life that displays that Jesus was not just a flipped out Jew. He's really God. And he became a man and he died and he came back to life again to live in us by his Spirit. And he makes us different. All right? That's the gospel. It's not what we're doing for Jesus. It's what Jesus has done, is doing, and is going to do for us. That's the good news. And you know what? If he could save Jack Johnston, he can save anybody. You know, it's like these two guys. There are these two guys. This is just a story, just to illustrate a point. Same age, okay, like Mike and me. Same age, all right? These two guys are in good shape, and they're out jogging together. They're jogging down the road, and up in front of them, there's a railroad track going across the road. And one of the guys says, "Hey, let's see if we can beat that train." They look down, they saw a train coming, right? And so they say, "All right, let's see if I can beat you." I bet you I can. Anyhow, so they take off and they head for the railroad track. This is crossing the road that they're running on, right? So they're getting down close to the track. The train is getting down too. Okay, you know what I mean? But getting down, it's getting close. Anyhow, the one guy pulls away from his buddy. He pulls away, and the train is right there. He says, I can make it. He steps onto the track just about, and the train hits him, smucks him all over the place. His buddy sees what happens. He stops and turns around, runs to get help, and he dies of a heart attack. Now, let me ask you something. This is not to be smart. Which one's more dead? The guy that died of the heart attack or the guy that got hit by the train? Neither one. Okay? I mean, dead is dead. The point is this. The guy that got hit by the train looks worse, but he's no more dead than the guy that died of the heart attack. You know what? That's the same way with each one of us in Adam. Some folks might look a little worse, but you know something? They're just as dead. And you know what? The God that Abraham believed Listen, called into existence everything that exists from nothing, and he gives life to the dead. And that's what he did to you and me if you're in Jesus. He gave you life. And if he can do it for you, he can do it for anybody. So think about some of your loved ones and your friends who are without Christ. Pray for them and tell them the gospel. They don't need to stay that way. Jesus can give them life. And so that's what we see here. This is the gospel. It was spoken of way back in Genesis. And all throughout, you read about in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, it says, "Behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name what? Emmanuel." And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. It says it back in Genesis, the books of Moses, it tells us Isaiah, all the prophets. It all speaks of the gospel all throughout. And so that's let's go back to Romans 1 now. So this is what the apostle is saying here. He said, "I've been set apart to the gospel of God, which he promised before in his prophets in the Holy Scriptures," in the Old Testament. And then look at what he tells us about this gospel. Look at verse 3. He says, "This gospel, which God promised in the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures, was concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." That's what the gospel is. It's about Christ. There is no other gospel. And you know what? It's not just any old Jesus. The Mormons worship a Jesus. The Jehovah's False Witnesses worship a Jesus. But notice he's going to tell us here who this Jesus is. Look at what he says there. He says, "This gospel is concerning his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made," or who became, "of the seed of David according to the flesh." Now this word here, "which was made" or "became," is the same word as we looked at back in John's gospel. All right, listen to what it says in John chapter 1. It says in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh," or the Word became flesh. You say, "Jack, what's the point?" He was already the Word. He was eternal. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has always existed. I mean, God the Word. But when he became a man, he became flesh. He became a man. That's what that's talking about. After or according to the seed of David. You read back there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's look there. Let's look there if you would, please. Hold your finger there in Romans 1. Let's go back to 2 Samuel and chapter 7. All right? Look at chapter 7. And here in 2 Samuel 7, David wanted to build God a house. All right? And you know, that sounded like a good thing for him to do. And he was excited about it. But God had a different idea. I mean, and yeah, here's David. He's a godly man, you know. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, and look at verse 12. So here, David tells Nathan, he says, "Tell the Lord I want to build him a house." Look at verse 12. "When your days," this is Nathan telling David, "when your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers," in other words, when you die, "I will set up your seed after you, which will proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." See, get the picture here. David says, "Look, Lord, I want to build you a house. I want to build a temple for you." God says, "No, you're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build your house. I'm going to build you a house. And you're going to have a son, And he is going to be the one that's going to build my house. Listen now, he's not just talking about the temple in Jerusalem either. You know, and if you use this expression, please don't get upset with me. But did you know that this building is not God's house? Did you realize that? I have brothers, and they pray, oh, Lord, thank you for bringing us to your house. And I kind of, it's okay. But you know what? Where is God's house? I'm looking at it. It's you and me, right? Our body is the dwelling place of God. We are God's house. All right? So anyhow, this is what he's talking about here, but let's just look down. He says, anyhow, your son that comes from your own body I'm going to establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy, or my unfailing love, will not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom will be established forever before you. Your throne will be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now, you know what this is talking about? This is talking about what Paul is talking about in Romans 1. Let's go back to Romans 1 now. So he says there, he says, Jesus Christ became flesh according to the seed of David. Okay? That's speaking of Jesus. So who was the Lord speaking of back there in 2 Samuel? He's speaking about Jesus. All right? Now, certainly, you know, David's son Solomon was the one that built the physical temple back there in Jerusalem. All right? And Jesus didn't do any iniquity. However, Jesus was chastened with the beatings of men. And that was done to him for his church, okay, for us, for everyone that believes in him. But anyhow, let's look down. So this is what's speaking of here in verse 3. This gospel is about God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who became of the seed of David according to the flesh. And look at this next verse. And declared or shown to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, when Jesus died and came back to life again, that proved that he was the Son of God. And that's why the Pharisees lied. Look back, if you would. I know I keep going back and forth, but look, if you would, over to Matthew's gospel, okay, please. Matthew chapter 28, all right? This is what it means to be shown to be the Son of God. See, Jesus became of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he was shown or declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Look at Matthew chapter 28. All right, Matthew chapter 28. Okay, here Jesus had been crucified and he raised again. He came back to life again. But let's look at this. I want us to see something. Remember now look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62. Okay, Matthew 27, 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, this is after Jesus had died and they put him in the grave, and look at it. The chief priests and the Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver, Jesus, while he was yet alive, after three days, he would come back to life again. He'd rise again. All right? Get the picture? Here's Jesus. And these religious leaders said, we remember that deceiver, Jesus, when he was still alive, he said, I'm going to come back to life again. So Pilate, do this for us. Give us a guard. We want Jesus' tomb secured so that his disciples don't come get his body. Okay? They heard that. They heard Jesus say that. Okay? So, look at verse 64. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher, or the tomb, be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a watch. Go your way. Make it as secure, as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher or tomb sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now let's just stop there for a second. Get the picture. Here's Jesus. He's in this tomb. He's dead. They sealed the stone with some type of seal. I don't know how they did it. And they set up a watch or a guard. From what I understand, a guard or a watch consisted from anywhere from 13 to 30 men. So let's take it low end. Okay, here's 13 Roman centurions, 13 Roman soldiers, and they're guarding the tomb of Jesus. All right? They got, you know, the religious leaders asked Pilate to have this so that his disciples wouldn't come and steal his body. Okay? That's what's going on here. Now, let's look down to chapter 28. So there's 13 men guarding the tomb of Jesus. All right? In the end of the Sabbath that began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the tomb. I'll just say tomb, all right? And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. You know who the keepers are? The guard. 13 of these guys, and they are scared spitless. All right? Now, these guys are Roman soldiers. They're not babies. You know, they're not, okay? Here's this angel, and it scares them to death. All right? And the angel said to the women, don't be afraid, because I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here because he is risen just as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, where he was, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. Look, I've told you. So they departed, that is the ladies, quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. Now, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. So he meets these ladies, and he tells them hello and all that, and they hold him by the feet and worship him. Look what Jesus says. Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go into Galilee, and they'll see me there. All right? Now look at verse 11. This is so neat. When they were going, behold, some of the watch or some of the guard came into the city and showed to the chief priest all the things that were done. Now, think with me. Here's 13 guys. And let's just say, it says some of the guard went into the city. Now, just think with me, please. Let's say 10 of the 13 went into the city. And they told the chief priests and the scribes, hey, we were guarding the tomb of Jesus? Yeah. Well, there was a great earthquake, and this angel came, scared us to death. He rolled the stone away, and when we looked in there, the body wasn't there. He was gone. Notice it says some of the guard. Now, this is speculation on my part, but not all the guard went. Do you know what I think happened? We'll just say again, just number's sake. Three of the guards looked in, and where the body was, it wasn't there. You know what happened to them? They believed. They said, he's not there. He's gone. He rose just like he said. Now, let's look at the rest of the story here. So look at verse 12. Okay, so these 10 soldiers went and told, look at verse 12. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, say this, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. See that? Now, let me ask you something. What really happened? Jesus rose from the dead. Well, why didn't they took the money and they said his disciples came and stole his body while we slept? You know what would have happened to a Roman soldier if he fell asleep on the job? He'd get his head cut off, literally. And that's why they said, if this gets to the governor's ears, we'll secure you. We'll make sure that you don't get your hair cut. And so they said, his disciples came and got his body. Now, think about this with me. If they did fall asleep, let's just say they did, how would they have known that the disciples came and got his body if they were sleeping? You know, it just doesn't make sense. You know something? Unbelief never makes sense, does it? But you know something? It makes sense to people who don't want to see and don't want to know. It makes sense to people who are doing what? Hiding from God because of their guilt. You gotta do something, right? I mean, look at everything that exists. It just evolved. Back when I was in school, it was hundreds of thousands of years old. Well, now it's up to millions, and now it's up to billions. You know what? It still doesn't help. It's here, and God put it here. But I've got to believe something, because if I remember one time Jim Knox, y'all know Jim Knox. Jim Knox was telling me about this guy who was a famous evolutionist. And this evolutionist guy was telling fellow evolutionists, look, I know what it looks like, but you know what it can't be. There can't be a God. Brothers and sisters, that is what people are up against all the time. And they've got a guilty conscience, and the only way to get rid of the guilt is to get rid of God or go to the cross and have their conscience cleansed by the blood of God, Jesus Christ. Okay? Now look at what happens, okay? So look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee and into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But look at that next phrase. But some doubted. These are the ones that stole his body away. They saw him raised, and some still doubted. No way. Jesus rose from the dead. And you see, that proved that he was what? The Son of God. Okay, let's go back to Romans, okay? And brothers, what I want us to see, what I want us to think about is this is the gospel. God really did become a man for you. He really lived a perfect, infinitely valuable life for you. He really did die and raise again for you to forgive you for all your sin against him. That really happened. It's not a fairy tale. Everything that denies that is a lie. This is the truth. And this is what moved, this is what changed Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Okay? His resurrection proved that he's God and proved that he had taken away the sin, all the sin of everyone who believes in him. His resurrection is proof. You know what? If Jesus had thought one bad thought, he'd have stayed dead in the grave. He'd still be there. I'm surprised, and I won't be surprised if somebody comes up with the, quote, body of Jesus. Oh, this is, you know, I mean, years back ago, remember the Shroud of Turin? And I think, well, that's, you know, so what if it was? You know what is significant? There wasn't a body in there anymore. It was only in there for 3 days, and then it was out of there. See, that's the facts. That's the truth. Jesus isn't there. Okay? Now, what I want us to see here then, and I'm out of time, but notice it says that Jesus was shown to be the Son of God with power. I mean, we are talking major power. You know something? Sin has power over people, doesn't it? Right? I mean, nobody sins because they have to. They sin because they want to, and that's the problem with it, with sin. We sin because we want to. But listen, there is no sin that holds us who are in Christ. Jesus' resurrection is so powerful that it can deliver anybody from any sin, any addiction, anything. And his resurrection proved that. Now, we won't, I'm done. But just let me look at two more verses, okay? Just two really quick. Look down to chapter 1 there and look at verse 16 and 17. Look at what Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Do you know why Paul was not ashamed of it? Why? Look what it says. Because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. You say, but what if they don't believe? Listen, when Christ died on the cross, he purchased for you everything that you need for life and godliness. You know what that involved? You had to repent. Where'd that repentance come from? Well, Jesus purchased it with his blood. You had to believe in Jesus. Where did that belief come from? It was purchased by the blood of Jesus. Everything that you need for life and godliness was purchased for you by the blood of Jesus and applied to you by the Holy Spirit when he made you spiritually alive. You see, that's why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, because every part of the gospel was purchased for you by Jesus and applied to you by the Spirit of Christ. So that, you know what? You can never lose it. Like C.A. Spurgeon said one time in jest, he says, it's a good thing that God chose us before the foundation of the world, because he might have changed his mind after we got here. But you know what? God can't change his mind. And you know what? If Jesus died and rose for you, you can't be lost. Jesus didn't stay dead, and nothing can separate you from him. Nothing. He has conquered everything on behalf of his people. And the greatest thing that can separate us from anything is death. And Jesus conquered death. Okay? All right, we'll stop. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you that the Lord Jesus conquered our sin and our death. And Father, we thank you that after he rose from the grave, he appeared to his disciples, and angels appeared also and said that the same Jesus, which they saw go into heaven, is going to return in the same way. Oh God, please enable us to, in our day-by-day, moment-by-moment lives, be looking for our Lord Jesus from heaven. Please do that in me and my brothers and sisters. Oh God, that we would live in the light of that reality of Jesus' return for us. And Father, in the meantime, that we would be telling others of our sin-conquering, death-conquering Lord that can save them and conquer their sin and death. Oh God, work in us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Mike.
We're going to stand and do one stanza of 497.